In the book of Jeremiah, the 15th chapter has some interesting things regarding Jeremiah's life. And Jeremiah wasn't feeling too good about life because of the way he was rejected and the way he was persecuted, and only because he was a prophet of the Lord. Jeremiah's always found in the Word, lamenting over Israel and over Israel's failure to repent, and always weeping over that. And that is why he is referred to by many Bible scholars as the weeping prophet. Verse 10 is a good example of that. Woe is me, my mother that has borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. So he was in a bad way, but one thing he acknowledged in his disgustipated state, which I suppose we all get there at some point in life, because he had a great reason to be that way. It'd be kind of frustrating if every time you try to speak the word or speak on God's behalf that you are cursed and accosted and don't see much in the way of result, but that is often the way it is. Let's not forget, they crucified the Lord of glory, did they not? And he was bringing redemption to mankind. But a wonderful thing that Jeremiah acknowledged, which we all need to acknowledge, is in verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And it is that word of God that is the joy and rejoicing of the heart of every man and woman who believes it, who is thrilled by it, who pursues it, who digests it, as Jeremiah did. He made it his own. He didn't literally chew the scroll. It's a figure, meaning he digested it. He devoured it. And we need to devour the word of God. And when we do, we will find also that it is the word, not the things in the world. It is the Word of God that is the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. The Psalms have many such truths in them, and I'd like to read a number of those with you, beginning in Psalm 9. And I didn't pick every single one, but there are plenty of them, to be sure. What we're looking at this day, what I want to share with you, I have titled The Joy of the Moment, because that's really all we have in life is a moment. And we need to joy in that moment, and not allow the things of the world to bring us down for any reason. It is the joy of the moment that we should rejoice in. And it begins with making the Word of God our heart's home. And that's what Jeremiah did in the midst of everything. He never forgot that the Word of God was the joy and rejoicing of his heart. Psalm 9, verse 1 records, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Think of all the fantastic things that God has done, both for us and for that which surrounds us, and that which he promises in the future. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. And the psalmist had thanksgiving for God and his word and his accomplishments and his promises and all of those tremendous things that we know at least a little bit about. Psalm 31 continues along the same vein. Verse 7 declares, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. Just think about that. God has shown his mercy to us. And boy, do we need it. Mercy, many people think of as the withholding of merited judgment, which is true. We know that grace is God's divine favor. In other words, he gives us something we didn't earn, something we didn't deserve. And mercy, on the other hand, is what we do deserve is withheld. And many of the things we've done in life, all of us, really don't warrant God's mercy, but we've received it, that he has not punished us like people in the world would punish us, but he has shown mercy. And another way that mercy is to be understood, because it's not so narrowly defined as simply the withholding of merited judgment, but it also means to have that great desire, that inner burning compassion to want to relieve the suffering of someone. That's what mercy is. God has looked down upon us, all of us, individually as well as collectively, and in His great and grand heart of love, He had that desire to relieve any suffering that we might have. Of course, primarily the greatest suffering we had was being separated from Him. He took care of that. But in life, there are times when we are challenged and we endure certain things that are painful to us. God, again, is merciful and wants to be merciful to us. And that is something that we can be glad and rejoice in. For Thou hast considered my trouble, Thou hast known my soul in adversities, verse 8, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Psalm 32, right across the way there, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Isn't that something? Chapter 33, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. You know what comely means? It means it suits you. The upright are suited, well suited. It looks good on you to praise God. It looks good. That's appropriate for us. Sometimes you see people that are dressed in a way that you wouldn't say is comely. It's inappropriate. Not very flattering, perhaps you might say. Or maybe it's ostentatious or whatever. It's just not appropriate. Praise is always comely. It's always attractive. It's always appropriate. It's always flattering for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. It's full of His mercy. Your margin might read mercy. It's full of it. Everything around us indicates God's goodness and mercy. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear, that is, reverence, respect the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You don't have to wonder about the sun coming up or going down. You don't have to wonder about any of the things, you know, the tides and all that. They take place all the time. You don't have to wonder about gravity. When you step out of bed in the morning, are you going to float to the ceiling? It stands fast. All these things stand fast because He spoke and it was done. He commanded. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. You know, today in our nation, there are those who infer that this nation of ours is not a nation, one nation under God. It is not a nation that was founded on Christian principles. There are those in this country of ours today who would have you to believe that our forefathers were not Christian men, that they were anything but. And that's just not true. There is no other nation in the world like this one. Not perfect. And it has been battered and it has been bruised. But I'm thankful to live here. I'm joyful to be here. These individuals that you see that suffer different kinds of tragedies in foreign lands who are Americans and they come back, they're so thankful and so happy to once again put their feet on American soil. Because this is the greatest country in the world. And the reason it is because it was founded on Christian principles. Just the mere notion of being tolerant of others and the beliefs of others. There's a Christian notion that is not an atheist notion. That is not an idolatrous notion. It is not a Muslim notion or a Hindu notion or a Shinto notion. It is a Christian ideal that you, regardless of what you believe, do not condemn another. Father for their beliefs, that you allow people to believe as they choose. That is why the document of this country, the foundational document, is based on life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is all Christian. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Sadly, our nation has moved away from the Lord God Almighty. But you and I don't have to move away from Him, and we can lead others to Him. There are still many people who love God in this country, many people who stand on the ideals and principles upon which she was founded, and many people who believe that the Lord God is the one upon whom this nation stands. Without Him as the basis, this nation will fail to stand, just like the rest of us. Without Him, we fail to stand. We fall. We falter. Psalm 40. Verse 16. Let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. Let such as love Thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Now there's a reason to be joyful every moment of the day. Salvation. Salvation. We should magnify God every day. Well, you magnify Him by praising Him, by being joyful. Our attitude of joy and rejoicing and gladness is what pleases our Father because it's comely. It's uncomely. That means it's unflattering when we aren't that way. All those that seek Thee, be glad and rejoice in Thee. We seek God, and what we want to seek is His face, not His hands. You know, that's a figure of speech, of course, but it's understood in many Christian circles. When a person seeks the hands of God, it means they seek His health, His help. When they seek His face, it means they seek a relationship with Him, a fellowship with Him. And it should be primary that we seek the blesser, not the blessings. That we seek the giver, not the gifts. That we seek God's face. And if we do, we will certainly have a relationship with Him, in which case we should be glad and joyful. Psalm 46, one of my favorites, as you know, I've said so many times. We'll read the first few verses in here. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swellings thereof. Selah. Stop and consider all that for a moment. Pause and think about what you've just read. We've no reason to fear, because God is a very present help in trouble, no matter what happens. There is a river, verse 4, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Now, of course, that's talking about future event. It's talking about New Jerusalem that's going to descend out of heaven one day. What a day that's going to be. And God's going to be in the midst of that city. What a tremendous, tremendous promise. Look in Psalm 126. I love the Psalms. There's so many tremendous things in there. Such heart is revealed in the Psalms. Joy of the moment. Today's the only day you have to be joyful. Right now, this moment. The moments that passed are forever gone. You cannot recapture them. And the moments that are in the future are not promised to us. Right now is the moment we have. And we need to live in the joy of the moment. Why wait until you make it through a near-death experience to be joyful and happy, to be thankful for life? In Psalm 126, verse 1, when the Lord turneth again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. It was to the children of Israel, when things were restored, it was like a dream realized. You know, you have realized your life's dream, whether you know it or not. I know I have. Because my life's dream was to have some kind of a relationship with God, to have the forgiveness that He extends and the redemption that's mine through Christ Jesus. And whether we all recognize and acknowledge that or not, it's all of our life's dream. That's realized. The rest of it is, as they say, window dressings all the rest of the things in life are nothing more than trappings, maybe icing on the cake. But the greatest things have been taken care of. We have realized our life's dream. And for these people, if I can't imagine what it would be like to be in that kind of physical captivity. We all know what it means to have that spiritual captivity, but the physical here, where they were in bondage, servitude to other nations, that being delivered was like a dream realized. I would imagine that at the conclusion of World War II, many of the people in Europe who were liberated felt the same way. I would imagine that those poor souls who were in concentration camps when the U.S. troops marched in, I bet it was like a dream to them. I'll bet when the captives at the Hanoi Hilton in Vietnam, when they were set free, I bet it was like a dream to them. And so it was to the children of God when their captivity of Zion was turned like a dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in what? Joy. And boy, just the deliverance that we have got should give us joy in the moment, in every moment. If we can't think of anything else to be joyful about. I mean, you could be in the soup up to your earballs. Life might just be not so good at that time. But the one thing they can't take away from you is God's redemptive power in Christ Jesus. Nobody can take that from you. Nobody can take from you what Jesus Christ has done and will do for you. Nobody, no matter what happens, no matter what your situation in life, that's been given to you and nobody can take it. It's like Jesus talked about in the parable about things on earth. When people set their heart on things on earth, moth and rust corrupts them. But the things in heaven, moth and rust cannot corrupt, nor can thieves come through and steal. Nobody can take from you what God has given you. And that is a reason to have joy of the moment, every moment of every day. Look in Psalm 104. So if we sow tears, we should be able to reap joy. Psalm 104. Verse 33, latter part of the psalm, tail end. My meditations of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Have you ever just meditated on God? Hear all this talk about meditation, you know. People meditate on their navels, you know. They think good thoughts, warm thoughts, friendly thoughts, happy thoughts. Well, look, all of those types of meditations are nothing more than counterfeit, watered-down versions of the one true meditation, which is to meditate on God and His Word. Just to think about God. Think about what He's done for you. Don't forget what He's done for you. Maybe a passage of Scripture that at that moment in time really blesses you or has been something that's blessed you over time. Then meditate on that. Think on that. And if you do that, you're going to be joyful. You're going to be happy. You're going to be glad. Look in Psalm 118. Another wonderful truth. Verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Now we sing that song, don't we? We will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, look, that's true every day. No matter what day of the week it is, no matter what's going on, no matter where you are, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter what happened to you the day before, no matter what you might have to face that day, this is always true. This is true every day. This is a day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. If God, as I've said before, is love, as His Word says, and if He's called you, and as He says He has, then He's called us to a life that we should be glad living. We should be thankful in living it. We should be happy and live the life that God has made available for us to live. Now, we can choose to lead other lives, so we have to make up our minds which way we're going to go. Look in Psalm 16. Back a few psalms. great truth here also. Yes, all of these are great truths. Verse 8, if you skip on down to the tail end of the psalm. This, of course, is quoted in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. And talking about David, this is a very important psalm. It's called a miktam. And here in verse 8, these are things David saw before they happened. I have set the Lord always, verse 8, before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. That is to dwell confidently in hope. Well, when we're talking about hope within the pages of God's Word, what we're talking about is the return of Jesus Christ, at which time we will see the resurrection of the just. And that is something that our flesh can confidently rest in, or dwell confidently in hope. And our hearts should be glad. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. The word hell there, of course, is the Hebrew word for grave. Sheol. Neither wilt thou suffer, allow, thine Holy One. This is a reference to Jesus Christ. And of course, we know he was crucified. And he died. And he was put in, laid in a sepulcher. But he did not see corruption. Why? Because God raised him from the dead. And if he raised Christ from the dead, he'll raise us as well. That's the promise. David saw that. David was glad. His flesh, his life, dwelt confidently in that. Thou wilt show me, verse 11, the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of what? Joy. In God's presence. Now, you know, people look for joy every place in the world. But I want to tell you, joy is an inside deal, you know. It's not like happiness. Happiness is an outside deal. Now, you could be happy. Everything's going cool. You know, you're happy. But that's an outside deal. Something happens to you externally, and maybe you're not so happy. Or even maybe something happens to you physically, and you're not so, you know, you get a headache. That doesn't make you happy. But the one thing that none of that can take away is joy, because joy is an inside reality. It's much bigger than happiness. Happiness is conditioned by the consequences and situations in which we're faced. It's circumstance conditioned. Joy is something that God gives us that is spiritual and is a fruit of the Spirit, in fact, which is spoken of in various places in God's Word, not the least of which is Galatians. In thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. 1 John talks about this a bit. And this, of course, is, I think we tend to forget this, especially, you know, when things aren't going so well, maybe. Not so happy with the affairs of life, of your life, or the world, or whatever. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Simply put, fellowship with God, basking in his presence, is the key to being joyful. When we're not joyful, our relationship with God is really what needs to be shored up. The same thing is true for praising God. This is a great way to get blessed, by praising God. In Psalm 22, if you go there, back in the book of Psalms. Now, Psalm 22 is one of those psalms where they took the first couple of verses, the verse one, in fact, the first part of it, and try to make this the equivalent of what Jesus was saying when he was hanging on the tree. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know from the proper translations That was a question. And the question was, my God, why did you spare me? Why did you reserve me? And of course, he knew the answer to that. It was a rhetorical question. He was spared. He was reserved. He was set aside for the redemption of mankind. But the verses I want to look at follow that. And it's verse 3 through 5 that I want to read with you. Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Do you see that? Let's read that again. Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God inhabits the praises of his people. If you're ever in a situation you feel like, well, you know, where's God? Why haven't I, where's my touchstone? Why am I don't, I feel disconnected. If you ever feel disconnected, out of it, you don't have to acknowledge that. I mean, everybody does at some point in life. The answer to that is to praise God. If you feel like he's far off and you're disconnected from him for some reason, and it's not more than a feeling, that's changed by praising him. God inhabits, he dwells in, he lives in the praises of his people. That's his joy. Worship and praise are God's passion. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered, they trusted in thee and were not confounded. Isaiah 61. Worship, the worship of God. I'm going to make a simple blanket statement here. It's the cure-all for the believer for discouragement. It is. It really is. And I don't think too many people do this when they're discouraged. I know I don't think about it often if I feel discouraged. And, you know, a lot of times I sort of equate what's going on in my head in life with what's probably going on in other people's heads and lives, because we have fellowship. We have fellowship with the necessities of our brethren throughout the world. In other words, whatever you're experiencing in life, there's a Christian brother or sister somewhere experiencing that same thing, or has. There is no experience that you or I have had that is new to man. Nothing. None of it. And all of the things we are tempted with, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was tempted with in all points. So he knows how to succor us, how to uphold us, how to strengthen us. And this is a very oft overlooked truth that is really the cure-all for discouragement. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now that, of course, is the passage that Jesus read in the synagogue the day that he opened his public ministry. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all them that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You see that? That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he, the Lord God, might be glorified. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It is the cure-all. Worshipping and praising God is the trade-off, the cure-all, the exchange for discouragement. And Jesus Christ secured that truth for us when he chose from that very passage to read the beginning verse and a half as the opening verses he read on the day that he opened his public ministry. What an exchange. Ashes for ashes, beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Wow. And these are the things that it says glorify God. When you are joyful, when you are praising him, when you are not mourning, when you are beautiful in his sight, is when those things are a reality in your heart and life. 3 John. Here's another great key to God's joy in our moment. Because we don't want to be selfish about this. That's why we want to praise him. And it's that looking to Him rather than ourselves, praising and worshiping and being thankful to Him, that makes us joyful and Him joyful as well. 3 John, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That brings joy to the heart of God. Well, how does one walk in truth? What is truth? The Word of God is truth. So we find the appropriate scriptures of the Word of God. And 3 John is where I read that from. 3 John verse 4. Right before Jude, which is right before Revelation. When we find the appropriate verses of scripture that apply to our daily life and walk in them, and not allow anybody to talk us out of walking in them. When we do our best, not that you're perfect, because walking means you trip and fall sometimes. Sometimes you trip over your own feet, right? I do. My dog Boaz used to trip on his own feet. Remember that? Never saw a dog do that before, trip himself. And he would act like, I meant to do that. That's how I act, don't you? You trip, I meant to do that. You like that trick? I'm not going to do it again. So walking involves stumbling sometimes. So what? A righteous man falls 7 times, gets up every time. This is what gives our God and Father joy. No greater joy. Look in Romans 15. Here's another great key to where we find joy. Joy in the moment. Romans 15. This verse stands out in my mind because many years ago, a 12-year-old, I think she was, or 11-year-old, reproved me with this verse. Verse 13. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of Holy Spirit. There is joy and peace in believing. And I was reproved with that verse by a 12-year-old, about 25 years ago. Yeah, 25 years ago. I was putting some class or something together, and this little girl noticed that I was not so joyful, I guess, and she said to me, you know, there's joy and peace in believing. What was I going to say? You're right, there is. So if you're not joyful and you're not peaceful, what? You're not believing. Not believing what? The Word of God, what God says about you, what He says about Himself, what He says about the future, His promises. And also, back in the Gospel of John, if you go there, this time go to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. John 15. Great passage, great truth here. For our joy in the moment, because a moment's all we have. Life is but a moment. I am the true vine, Jesus said. My Father is the husbandman, the caretaker, the farmer. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Kind of prune it. Isn't that what you do with a real tree that bears fruit? Cut it back and it gives more fruit, right? If you leave all those dead and dying branches on there, what happens? Well, then the good ones begin to lose the succulence that they need to exist. And this is figurative here, but in life this is how it is. Jesus Christ is the true vine and God is the caretaker. We are nothing more than little branches on that vine. And it's important that we're bearing fruit on the vine. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. So no more can you, except you abide in me. The branch cannot bear fruit if it is severed from the vine. That's how some of the versions read, severed. Well, if you clip the branch off the vine, does it produce any more fruit? No, it withers and dies because you've cut it off from the source of life, from the source of nourishment. It's no longer a part of it. So we have to abide in Christ. And we do that by abiding in the Word, which is what cleaned us, which is what made it possible for us. And when we do that, we bring forth fruit. Now, what does it mean to bring forth fruit? What is fruit? Well, this is a figure of speech, so it's talking about literal fruit in the figure. But you and I don't bring forth literal fruit in the sense of apples and grapes and berries or something like that. Fruit is result. Any kind of work that you do in life will have fruit. Whether that is good fruit or whether that is not good fruit depends on the work. Fruit is a result of being cultivated. When you cultivate a plant, like he's talking about here, that's what the husbandman does. He cultivates, he prunes it, he gets the weeds away, he makes sure that it's got plenty of light, and plenty of water, maybe give it a little fertilizer, make sure it's in good soil, picks the fruit off so that more fruit can grow, etc. That is the result of his labor, of his work. When we invest some kind of cultivation on what God has made us to be in Christ, when we endeavor to walk as Christ himself walked, when we endeavor to think as Christ thought, when we endeavor to live by the Word of God, then we are walking by the Spirit. That is what it means to walk by the Spirit. It means to walk in love and to walk by the Word. It doesn't just mean to speak in tongues. That's one aspect of manifesting the Spirit of God, but there's so much more than just that. And I know that because 1 Corinthians 13 says that if I speak with tongues and I don't have the love of God, I am not getting any profit out of this. So profit is fruit because profit is result. Just like being on the black or the red side of the ledger is result. Good result, bad result. We should all know that based on what's been going on around us for the last year or so, economically speaking. And we all know this from life. When you cultivate what God has made you to be, there will be fruit in your life. When you walk by the Spirit, then you will have the result of that. And one of the results of walking in the Spirit is, again, joy, which is an encouraging fruit. Joy effervesces, it encourages you. Well, let's continue to read. And without me, you can do nothing, verse 5. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. And again, this is figurative, but I have seen many people walk away from the Word of God. And you know what happens to them? They do. They wither. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. You want to glorify God, give him joy, bear much fruit. That's what glorifies God. It's not a glory to God when you're downtrodden. It's not a glory to God when you're not bearing fruit, when, you know, you just your life is a mess. He's not glorified by that. I don't care what the religions say. This is what Jesus Christ said. And if I have to stack what he had to say up against what the religions say, there's nothing to debate any longer. He said it. That's the truth. He said, herein is my Father glorified, in this, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. So there you have it. Walk in love, walk by the Word. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's what he did. He walked in love and he walked on the Word. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be what? Full. What better way to have it? John 13. Well, before you go there, maybe put a marker in John. We'll come back to John. I just want to show you Galatians, though I know you know it. Corinthians, Galatians. And Galatians, of course, it is a reproof epistle. That means the Galatians were not living this way. They were not walking in the Spirit. In fact, verse 14 and other verses here talk about it. Verse 14 of chapter 5 in Galatians. The law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Talking about walking in love. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed lest you be not consumed one of another. So that's what they were doing. That's not walking by the Spirit. That's walking in the flesh. This I say then. Here's how you do it. It's so simple. You do one or the other. People talk about it being hard. It's not hard. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can only do one or the other. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, you know, it's like being wet or dry. You can't be both. You're either one or the other. You're either hot or you're cold, right? You're either up or you're down. You can't be both. And so it is with walking by the Spirit. Either you are or you're not. This does away with the concept of gray areas that many religions talk about. Sitting on the fence that so many Christians debate. I'm on the fence. There is no fence. A Christian who's on the fence, quote-unquote, about something, is a Christian who's walking by the flesh. You are either doing the Word of God or you're not doing the Word of God. You know, it's like lying. Either you're lying or you're not lying. It's like being pregnant. You can't be a little pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. It's like being alive. You're either alive or you're dead. There's no two ways about it, right? So it is with walking by the Spirit. And then, of course, he covers the works of the flesh. We don't need to look at those because I want to show you the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, again, fruit is a result. It's a result of cultivating. Cultivating what? Walking by the Spirit, which is to walk by the Word of God and to walk in love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Very second thing listed. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. There is nobody that can take that away from you. When you cultivate this gift that God has given you, this gift of Holy Spirit, which allows us to walk in His love, which allows us to walk by His Word, which allows us to walk in the Spirit, when you cultivate that, there is additional fruit, more results. You see it in the person's life. That's why Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. You know them by the results in their life. Not by the results of the people that surround them, but by the results of their life. Now, the people around them that surround them, they're people they know or related to or maybe have interactions with, they may have totally different things going on in their life. Even could be their children. Even could be their spouse. Even could be their brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. It's you. God looks at you as an individual. Okay? And the fruit you bear in your life is your fruit. Just like my fruit is my fruit. You got that? We're all a bunch of fruits. Not that kind of fruit. We're all the fruit or the result of what God has made us to be. And if we want to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we've got to walk in love, by God's definition, and walk by His Word, not by what people say. And then one of the very primary, utmost things we'll have is joy, and that joy is an effervescing fruit. It guards, it safeguards the other. If you're joyful, it's much easier to be peaceful and patient and gentle. All that's so much easier when you're joyful. And it all starts with the love of God, which is partly what it takes to walk in the Spirit, love and the Word. And now I'd like to conclude with you in that chapter I mentioned a moment or two ago, chapter 13 of John. I did tell you the chapter, didn't I? Or maybe I didn't. I don't know. But this will be the last verse we're going to look at here in the Gospel of John. Now we've looked at, and I suppose we could spend a lot more time on the subject of being joyful and glad. But the way I wanted to present it to you was in light of it being the joy of the moment, because that's all you got. You don't have tomorrow to be joyful. Yesterday is forever gone. You're not getting it back. And today is the only day you got. In fact, we don't know we got the rest of the day. We'll narrow it down to right this moment. This is it. It's the joy of the moment. That's what counts. Nothing else really matters. Tomorrow doesn't matter. The next 5 minutes don't really matter. All that really matters is this moment right now. This magic moment. Right? It's true. I don't know about the word magic, but this is a fantastic moment right now. The moment that we can have joy in. And it's the joy of this moment that God is going to look at. And verse 17 of John 13 declares this very profound truth. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Thank you, Father, once again for your great love. Thank you for the joy and the privilege of being able to praise and worship you. Thank you, Father, for the joy of walking by the Spirit. Thank you for the joy of walking in your Word, that your Word truly is the joy and rejoicing of our hearts when we digest it. And that we can be glad and rejoice as we seek you, Father, and we can be glad and rejoice in the salvation you've wrought for us and so many, 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 many other things. Regardless of what goes on around us, Father, we can have joy in the moment because, after all, the moment is all that we have. And we thank you for this moment to praise you, worship you, and give you the love and adoration that you so richly deserve. We thank you for this moment. In Jesus Christ's magnificent name, amen.